This is Oscar Navarro, the Vice President of Advancement for Living Waters, and you are listening to Don't Waste Your Dash by our VP of Outreach, Mark Spence. We have sent you these sermons for free with no obligation as our way of saying thank you for your ongoing prayers and support of Living Waters. We hope they'll inspire and equip you to continue to share the good news of God's amazing grace with the people He has put in your life. Next year, we're going to be making even more exclusive resources available for free to our partners, so please keep a lookout in your mailboxes. Thank you again for your continued support of the ministry. Now, enjoy Mark Spence. Don't waste your dash.
It's an honor to be here with you. We're going to be springboarding off of a text here this morning in James chapter 4. Go ahead and turn to James chapter 4. And as you do so, I'm just going to go ahead and open us in prayer. Father, we ask of you, Lord, that you would do whatever it takes, God, to get our attention. As you are the physician and we are your patient, we get up on the operating table and we ask for you to perform surgery inside of our hearts, inside of our lives, inside of our minds. Life is too quick. We do not want to waste it. And we desire to have eternity stamped on our eyelids. And we desire to run our race with endurance. We desire to pick up our pace. And we know that cemeteries are filled with young people and old people alike. May we, for your glory, God, run the race that you've given us individually. Not pointing at other people. Help us to stop saying, "Here am I, send him." And to say, "Here am I, send me." So with all that we have, we come before you. We simply ask that I would be a conduit here this morning. And that these people would be a recipient of 26 years of study and preparation. That you would give us manna from heaven. That you would give us a word in this season for our lives. So with confidence, God, we come before you not because of what we've done in the past, good or bad, but we come because of what Christ did on that cross. So here we are, God, excited to hear from you, excited to get a clear glimpse of you. We wish to see the invisible, to hear the inaudible, and to fall in love with him who is love. And so our answer, God, once again, our answer here this morning is yes. Now tell us what you would have us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be springboarding from James chapter 4. We'll start in verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit.' Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and that.' But now you boast in your arrogance, for all such boasting is evil." You may be seated. On July 30th, 1967, Johnny Erickson Tata dove into the Chesapeake Bay after misjudging the shallowness of the water. And as a result of the dive, she became a quadriplegic and she was not able to move from her shoulders down. She said these words, "We are pilgrims which walk the tightrope between earth and heaven, feeling trapped in time, yet with eternity beating in our hearts. Our unsatisfied sense of exile is not to be solved or fixed while here on earth. Our pain and our longings make sure that we will never be content, but that is good. It is to our benefit that we do not grow comfortable in a world destined for decay. This message is entitled, Don't Waste Your Dash. If I knew I was going to be dying tomorrow, what would I share with my five kids? What would I be sharing with my beautiful bride, Laura? That's this message. This is the message that I would preach at my funeral. Now, I would go into greater detail and get into the gospel at my funeral, but because of the sake of time, I won't be able to do that in totality here. But what would I share with my kids? These kids, these little arrows that I've been sharpening their whole lives, getting ready to shoot them out into a world that is going to hate them. What would I share with them? I talk with them, I discuss with them, I preach to them, and I come alongside them and I look them into the eyes. And every erected billboard is a conversation, every commercial, every new word that my kids will learn from the child next door is an opportunity to pour into their lives. Now this is the summation now of what I would share with my family. Don't waste your dash. Dash. That little hyphen between that day you were born and the day you will die. Somebody's hyphen is like this, and others are like this, and some are like this, but none go like this. They're short. They're very short. I have a friend, he's 105 years old, not a Christian. We share the gospel with him regularly. And his life is short. So whether you have the luxury of living to be 105 or only 5, your hyphen is short. It is only a drop in the bucket in comparison to life. Living, knowing that your life is a vapor, is different than just living. There is this thing called time, and it's passing away, and none of us can grab a hold of it and hold on to it. And every time that second clicks, it's the drumbeat of our own funeral march, and there's nothing we can do to stop it. And we're all heading 100 miles per hour towards this brick wall called death. And what are you going to do about it? I was speaking at a music festival. The week prior to that, I was ministering in Kauai. Somebody's got to do it, right? And as I was there in this kayak, my guide was there, and I just started to share the gospel with my guide. And he said, you know, this is not new news for me. And I said, oh, you come across this regularly, do you? And he said, no, I don't. But last week, there was an individual who shared this same thing with me. It's as if you guys got together and planned this. And I go, listen, friend, it was planned. He's like, do you know that guy? And I go, how would I know this guy? I'm from Southern California. Well, his name is Jeremy Camp. Now, the week after Hawaii, I'm at a music festival with Jeremy Camp. So I went up to Jeremy and I said, hey man, last week or 2 weeks ago, you were in Kauai. He goes, Mark, you stalking me? I go, man, hey, listen, you shared the gospel with your guide in the kayak to the waterfall. And guess what? I continued on, right? Some plant, some water, but he gives the increase. And we're high-fiving. We're saying, man, that is tremendous. And now, a week after my Hawaii trip, 2 weeks after his, we are excitingly telling each other how it went. The steps of a righteous man, they are ordered by the Lord. Our time is very short. We need to pick up the pace. You will exist forever. Forever with God, you will exist. Either as his enemy on your terms, or as his friend on his terms. And that is decided by what you do here today, by how you respond to the message of the gospel, right? So you're going to exist forever. We're all going to exist forever. Whether in hell or in heaven, you will exist. There's no other place. Life is short. Eternity is long. Live like it. Pick up the pace. And youth is no guarantee of old age. That is what I would share with my kids. Pick up the pace. Yesterday I was 2. Today I'm 44. It was just like that. And I am a 19-year-old man stuck in a 44-year-old person's body. And every time I fall, that ground, it gets lower and lower. And I feel these aches and I feel these pains and I feel these issues inside of our lives. And I love it. And I love gray hair. And I love aches and pains because it reminds me that this is not my home. This isn't it. And so, God, do whatever it takes to get my attention. If you need to take away my eyesight, it's not my eyes. I've been bought with a price, and what lies before me is a stewardship from the owner, and I will honor you the best way I know how with this body. Now, I'll give you a little insight into my life. It is my desire, truly it is my desire, to live my life in such a way, in such obedience to Christ, in such enamor love to Him, that I will make the apostles in the book of Acts look lukewarm. Good luck, right? Not going to happen. And the more I think through that, the more I fail. The more I blow it. But that isn't entirely a terrible thing. And we're going to get into that a little bit here today. So Scripture encourages us to number our days in our youth. And this means in light of eternity, in light of your death, are you making sure your days count? Are you making sure that they are counting? Let no one despise you in your youth. In other words, don't give them a reason to despise you in your youth, kids. Don't give them an opportunity. Pick up the pace. Run your race. Set your eyes upon the prize, and your prize has his eyes fixed upon you. So pick up that pace. Now listen to the Barna Research Group. He said this concerning today's youth. He said, 61% of today's young adults who were at one point regular church attendees are now spiritually disengaged. They're not actively attending church, praying, or reading their Bibles. 20% of those who were spiritually active during their high school are maintaining now a similar level of commitment. And if this statistic is correct, this is what that means. 80% of our kids will walk away from God when times get tough. 80%. I went to Bible college with guys who ended up becoming senior pastors who are now card-carrying atheists and the biggest proponents against Christianity. These were senior pastors who seemed to be very, very gifted by God. I never saw it coming. The dean of students of the Bible college that I went to, that you are all very familiar with, when I went there in 1994, we have contended back and forth on the internet as he has moved into the way of the emergent church, now believes in theistic evolution, and does not believe that any one religion is correct. The dean of students of the Bible college that I went to back in 94, contending for the faith. There is no such thing as hell. There's just annihilationism. We all just cease to exist. To which I say, how do you know? How do you know, right? You need to have a source of authority, and we have the Bible. So when I became a Christian after the Harvest Crusade back in 1990, I started attending this Baptist church. And for the first 3 years after my conversion, nobody, not one person sat next to me. Nobody reached out to me. I don't even remember shaking someone's hand during those first 3 years of my infancy as a novice, as a baby. And I remember the words of Jesus to Peter when people started to leave Jesus. And he said, hey, are you going to leave also, Pete? And Pete piped up and he said, where am I going to go, Lord? You alone hold the words to eternal life. And I would share with my kids, though your closest friends, perhaps even family, will forsake you. My question for you is, where are you going to go now? Even after you blow it, where are you going to go? Because he alone holds the words to eternal life. So the number one thing that I would say to my kids is I would want to just drill inside of them, it's not about you. It never has. It never will. It will always be about Jesus Christ. Now, why is that so important? Because you and me, we are weighed down by our failures. Isn't it true? We look into the mirror and we get discouraged. We've asked God to forgive us, and yet we're still haunted by the past. And the past comes knocking at an inopportune time. He wakes you up in the night, makes it so you can't sleep, and you become inoperable during the day. You go, I can't think straight. R.C. Sproul was asked the question. He said, what do you do with the individual who says that they're haunted by their past and the condemnation is so overwhelming that they cannot function? He says, to that person who says, I've asked God to forgive me, but I still feel guilty and condemned, this is what I say to them. I say, listen, if you still feel condemned, then pray to God again. But this time, don't ask Him to forgive you for the sin that is haunting you. Rather, ask Him to forgive you for insulting His integrity by refusing to accept His forgiveness. You see, when God promises to forgive His people when they repent, He's not playing games. If He says He will forgive you, then He will forgive you. And if God forgives you, you're forgiven. And He who the Son has set free is free indeed. That's what I would tell them. See, I get it. You've got a past. But that's what Christianity is all about, isn't it? It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread, and we talk to people about the bread of life. Come and learn of an individual who knows all about you, and he loves you anyways. The definition of friend back in 1994 during this national competition, the winning definition was one who walks in the door when everybody else walks out. And love is giving somebody what they need, not necessarily what they want, and that's Christ. Christ will give us exactly what we need whenever we need it. And listen, we always are in need of it, right? His mercy is new every morning. And I just like to say, God is not constrained to time zone. So whether or not it's 3 o'clock in the morning or 6 o'clock at night, you know, God dwells outside of time. So His mercy is new every moment. It's morning sometime in the world, somewhere. So His mercy is just ready. It's available. He delights in giving mercy more than you desire to receive it. He desires to be gracious to you more than you desire to receive it. He desires to give Himself to you more than you desire to receive Him. It is solely based upon Him. Period. And if there's ever been a sentence to underline, it really would be that one. Now, there's been many times in my life where I've blown it so royally, I can't believe that God would still want to use me or He doesn't turn His back on me. You know, John Duncan, you may remember him back in Lake Elsinore, he once said, before I became a Christian, I deserved hell. And after I became a Christian, I deserved hell 10 times over. Because the things that I've tasted, the vile things that I looked upon, the people who I destroyed in the wake of the life as I moved forward, it's tragic. And I've prayed, God, will you give me amnesia? Ever pray that? God, will you give me amnesia? Help me to forget the lives that I've wrecked, because there's nothing I can do about it. And help me just forget about these things that are just weighing me heavy at night where it's hard to sleep. Give me amnesia, God. There's nothing too hard for you. You're omnipotent. Give me amnesia. And if you've prayed that, I want you to listen very carefully to these following words. You have a past, and you want to get past your past, and you've try to hand your past over to Him who dwells outside of time. He wants you to hear those triumphant words. Look, I don't want to erase your memory. I want to erase your record. I don't want to give you amnesia so you forget where you've come from, because He who's forgiven much loves much. I want you to hear these triumphant, victorious words. Neither do I condemn you. And I no longer call you servant, but I call you friend. I don't condemn you. There's no spot on you. There's no decay in you. And therefore, there's no punishment that awaits you. You see, when Jesus took the cup of the wrath of the Father, He drank it until every drop was gone. And then He filled that same cup with His sweet, pardoning, sympathizing love, and He gave it back to His creation to drink and to enjoy forever. That when Jesus died on that cross and He had the beard ripped from His face and they cast lots for His garments, He did it because He went as a guilty individual, not because of His own sin, but because of the sins of His people. He tasted bitterness so that you could taste and see that He's good. And so many times we're found pacing outside of the Holy of Holies, and we think, man, we've gone too far this time. We forget about the 70 times 7, which is in reality, it's just an innumerable number to get you to the idea that even if you were to commit that same sin in that same day, His grace is still available. There's nowhere you can go that God is not at. He's there. You go to the heights of the heaven or the depths of the hell, He's there and He's waiting. And yet we find ourselves trying to run from God, and God says, you can't. I'm here. And the reason why you can't outrun me is because I'm only running towards you. That is the God who redeemed us. And He wants you to know that your Redeemer is bigger than your past, regardless of what you've done. He hides your unrighteousness with His righteousness. He covers your disobedience with His obedience. And He shadows your death and your shame with His death and His resurrected life, so that the wrath of God cannot find you. He doesn't want to erase your memory. He wants to erase your record. And I understand why we feel guilty at times. It's because guilt is real and our sin seems big, and we can't sing with the songs that are being sung because there is a disfellowship between us and God. And if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Psalm 66:18 says, but that's Old Testament. In the New Testament, He's right there. And I share with my kids, and I'll share with my kids. I said, listen, when you go to God in prayer, you don't have to worry that you have to be eloquent, because I'm convinced that God doesn't speak English. Right? We think by our many words we're heard. And we begin to speak in this Shakespearean King James English. But God, I believe that God, and I would share with my kids, God speaks heart-ish. Heart-ish. Heart. That His ear is right up next to your heart. And He's listening to what you really have to say. And so many times as I roll out of bed and I say, God, I got to see Your face before I see my wife's face. And I get in the Word early in the morning because I know I'm going to be lied to the rest of the day. And I come to God and I say, God, listen, today's a great day, even though it's going to be filled with trials and piles of it. But that's okay, because You got to stretch me in order to use me. And my roots are only going to go down deeper. So whatever it takes, God, whatever You got to do, if I have to get into a car accident, if I got to, whatever, that there's no inconvenience in my life. Now, the telemarketer calls at an inconvenient time, right? The salesman knocks on your door at an inconvenient time. We homeschool our five little muskrats, right? I got three boys, two girls, three thorns, two rose petals. And we've just come to realize that there's no such thing as an interruption. When that telemarketer calls, hey, it's a time to share, your turn, right? And we just go down, and if they mess up, they just hang up. And that's okay. Salesman at the door, hey, whose turn is it? It's just an opportunity to share. It's not an interruption of the work which God has prepared beforehand. It is the work which God has prepared beforehand. And that's just, you're changing your perspective. Everything is focused by God. 2-hour wait at the restaurant, work the table or work the front doors. Have some gospel tracks. Right? Here you go. Hey, thanks for visiting. You know, and let them go. Can God inconvenient you? You know? So get past your past. You know, Jesus didn't come to rub it in. He came to rub it out. So I would share with my kids that it's not about them. Corey Ten Boom said, you know, there's no panic in heaven. Just plans. Just plans. John Sayle, he said, if I had the power of God, there are so many things I would change. But if I had the wisdom of God, I wouldn't change a thing. If I had the power of God, what would you do if you had the power of God? Man, I'd find a briefcase full of cash. I would stop, and then you fill in the blank, right? Whatever. But if I had the wisdom of God, and now the wisdom of God is not hidden from you. It's hidden for you, right? You open up the Word of God to get a hold of the wisdom for the day and to get a glimpse of Him. So the wisdom of God is not hidden from you. It's hidden for you. Go get it. God's not hiding from you. You're thinking, God, where are you? He's not hiding from you. He's hiding for you. Come and see. Come and taste. Come and behold the Lamb of God. Come behold the one who knows all about you and loves you anyways. If I had the power of God, there's many things I would change. But if I had the wisdom of God, I would not change a thing. Number two, moving right along and discussing devotions. I would say, don't get so caught up that I have to have my devotion in the morning and the devotion in the evening. It's not about your devotion to God. It's about His devotion to you. And I want you to realize that God is utterly devoted to you. So devoted that He's not going to take His eyes off of you. In fact, He's not even going to blink, because that would be taking His eyes off of you. So He's not going to take His eyes off of you, and He is excited to use you, even though you are a blow it. You are a failure, right? So, devotions. Turn to Psalm chapter 1 really quick. This text blows my mind. Psalm chapter 1, quickly moving forward, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And if he does that, verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. Caveat, whoever meditates on God's word day and night. I wake up in the middle of the night to do whatever I'm going to do. Guess what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to be meditating in God's word. I didn't get up in the night to just use the restroom or to check to see if my house was broken in again. I am meditating on God's word. I can fall asleep reading God's word as I have it underneath my pillow. God, day and night. Day and night. And whatever you, I have your word. And I think it's Psalm 86:1. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So if I need to find a briefcase filled with cash, it will be there. If I need it, I probably don't need it, because he's going to supply my every need, and it's neat to see God provide out of His storehouse at just the right time. It's been said that God is seldom early, but He's never late. He's always on time. And Ecclesiastes 3:11 says He makes all things beautiful in His time. His time, not your time. His time. Just in the nick of time. You've heard that saying. Well, God came up with that. So I would say, listen, kids, it's not about you devotions. It's not about your devotion to God. It's about His devotion to you. Thirdly, I would say God knows. God knows. What? Yes. Huh? Yeah. God knows. He knows what? Yes. He knows. He knows what you're going through. He knows everything about you. He knows you personally. He knows you physically. And He knows you prophetically. He knows you personally. He knew what your name was going to be, son, Noah. He knew what your name was going to be when mom and dad, when we were deciding between half a dozen names. He knew what your name was going to be. He wrote it inside of his book, and he prepared you for a work that, even if I don't see it, man, it's available to you, buddy. It's available to you. He knows you personally. Okay, so he knows me personally. But it seems like I'm in this all alone. No, listen, he knows the hard time you're going through, man. He knows your thoughts from afar. And it's not because he's afar. It's because your thoughts sometimes can be afar. And you go, man, I can't even decipher some of the things I'm going through. I feel like it's just like, it's a big mess. He understands your afar off thoughts. Those thoughts that you don't even make sense of, he understands it. He deciphers it. So when you speak heart-ish to him, know this. He's right there, man. And he interprets it. He knows what you need before you ask it. He knows you personally. He has the hair on your head numbered or literally labeled. We've talked about that once before. He has a name for every hair on your head. That's what it is. That's the picture in the Greek. The hair on your head. I'm not looking at you, right? He has the hair on her head labeled, named. He has a name for every hair on her head because that's how in tune God is. And I was reading a scientist, Neil deGrasse Tyson. Maybe you've heard of him. And he was saying that there are more stars in the heavens. Now, we know about the stars, right? God knows them all by name. He casts them out the span of his hand, right? So you have all these stars, and scientists calculate that it's something like 10 to the 25th power, which is something like 100 million, billion, 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 right? It's an astronomical number. But Neil deGrasse Tyson said, there are more stars in the universe than there are words and noises ever uttered from mankind in all of the past and all of the present and ever probably will. That's how many stars there are. More than words that have ever been spoken. Think of all the words that I've said during this amount of time. They're still stars. There's stars everywhere. He knows all about them. And if he knows about them, he knows about me and my issues and my quaky and quirkiness. He knows about the struggles that I have. And he knows what you're going through. And he knows what you need. And he knows your urges. And he knows your financial difficulties. He just knows. He knows. And isn't it enough that when you're going through something, to hear somebody come alongside you and just say, hey, man, I don't know what you're going through, but I know someone who does. He knows. So when you come across something you don't understand, you fall back on that which you do understand, and you understand he knows. And isn't that enough? When you know the attributes and the character of God, that is enough. God knows you physically. He knows you physically, and he sees you every day just as if he saw you that first day. He formed your inward parts. He covered me in my mother's womb, and I will praise him, for I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. Wonderfully made. And God knows us all the time because he has known us before there was time. He knows, right? He knows us prophetically, and his knowledge of us is realistic. And he tells us, don't fear tomorrow. I'm already there. I would tell my kids, hey, be honest when you stand before God. And you're always standing before God. I say at one point, I said, God, watch over my kids in my absence as I go speak at this music festival or this university. And just change. It's not watch them in my absence. It's God, watch them in my absence just as much as you watch them in my presence. And I trust that you will. You're going to take care of that, God. You're going to watch over them. Faith is simply taking God at his word. Guys, just be honest before God. I would tell my kids to be honest. God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth. Just being honest. This is how I'm feeling, God. And I've shared with you guys before that it's really hard for me to be in front of people. I begin to sweat, right? You kind of see a little bit of that? A little bit? That's right. It really is hard. But God uses the most unlikely character to deliver a message that is eternal. Hudson Taylor said, all of God's giants have actually been weak men who did great things for God because they simply believed that God was going to be with them. Now, Imagine if you didn't just highlight and underline, but you said, that's for me. I'm going to claim that. That's mine. That's for me, man. That's me. You can worry. You can pace back and forth. You can have sweat on your brow on this planet, on this earth, but I'm not, because I have a glimpse of my God. I have a glimpse of Him, and I'm gonna run it. I'm gonna run my race, and I'm gonna trust that He's with me. He's on my side, and when I fail, I'm gonna get back up again, and I'm gonna run. And all of God's giants have been weak men, but they just simply believed that God was gonna be with them. Imagine if you had that mindset. God's gonna be with me as I go my way. Well, they better get out of your way. You know, God doesn't slow down. Not even a speed bump. He just hovers right over. He's going to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. And His eyes are no longer on the Apostle Paul or Spurgeon or Whitfield or Wesley or James, Peter, John, Jude. No, why? They've fallen asleep. They're dead. So where are God's eyes? Right here, right now, on me. He's on me. And I'm just saying, You're really? Okay, well, listen, I blew it 10 minutes ago, but today, here I am. Hey, God, let's go. And I like what, you know, Papa Chuck used to say. You know, when he would blow it, he would just say, God, I blew it. Now I ask that You would open up the floodgates of heaven and bless me, because it's not about me. Bless me so that I could be a blessing to Your people. Don't bless me because it's just something I like to have happen to me. No, but bless me so I can bless other people. And as I go through my trial, it's not just for me, it's for other people. Some are appointed to suffer for His namesake. You know, it's not a bad thing. Corrie ten Boom, she said, our outlook goes beyond this world, and we are in training for eternity. And in getting older, one discovers something of the plan behind the happenings of the past. When we look back, we realize that behind many events, which in reality, they did not seem very important in and of themselves, there's actually a design, an order, a continuity. Somebody once said, the measure of a man is determined in what it takes to stop him. What stopped you? What hindered you from running your race? What got you from handing out tracts and preaching the gospel to, you know what? That's somebody else now. We know that God is not done with you because you're still alive. And when God is done with you, you'll know it. But you're still alive. Hey, I'm alive, right? I'm alive. Here I go. I'm alive. He's not done. I'm gonna get back in the race, and I'm gonna go. I'm gonna remember, and so I'm gonna return. And because, you know, I repent, I'm gonna remember, and I'm gonna trust that God is just in control. I would tell my kids that when the Christian realizes that he's inhabited, he will stop thinking he's inhibited. When you realize that you're inhabited by the one who rose again from the dead and he's got power over the grave, then you will realize you don't need to be inhibited. And you might be at a place where you feel dead. Well, guess where resurrected power is shown the best? An individual who's dead. You feel like you're just dead? The resurrected power is available to you. And there's no time to be wasted, because there's no time to waste. I would tell my kids, be faithful with the small things. Be faithful with the small things, because truth be told, there is no such thing as a small thing. That thing in your life is the biggest thing that God is trusting in your presence. And you look at all the pastors that have fallen through the ages. Every public failure is the result of 1,000 personal failings. But they are not my guide. He's my guide, and He's going to guide me with His eye. And there's no secret sins, I would tell my kids. There's no secret sins, because secret sins are an open scandal in heaven. Therefore, crave holiness and purity and integrity, truth in the inward parts. When your eyes are on the Lord, it doesn't matter what's happening outside the boat. Doesn't matter how big that storm is when your eyes are on the Lord. The tempest can be big. The trial can be humongous. That persecution is strong. That suffering seems immeasurable and won't stop. When your eyes are on the Lord, it doesn't matter what's happening outside the boat. Next, I would tell my kids, reach out to the lost, because there's one thing you won't be able to do in heaven, and that is preach the gospel. And if you're in love, you want to tell the world, Carl Sagan, the atheist pagan, said. When you're in love, you want to tell the world. So I would tell them, if you value Christ at all, then he will be on your lips with other people. If a Christian's hand was cut off, it really should bleed evangelism. R.A. Torrey said, to win men to the acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is the only reason Christians are left in the world. Spurgeon said, there's no pursuit of mortal men that is to be compared with that of soul winning. And your one business in life is to lead men to believe in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything else should be made subservient to this one objective. Moving quickly right along, I would tell my kids, pick up the pace. Pick up the pace. When I was at a cemetery in Eureka, California, I came across a tombstone that just floored me. It brought me to my knees and I began to weep as I just read the epitaph on this tombstone. They weren't even words. They were numbers. They were numbers that caused me to cry. The numbers, it said 03201972, and I began to weep. It was the day that I was born. 03 March 20th, 1972. This guy went from time on into eternity the day I was born. And I began to ask myself, does anybody have any idea who you were, sir? Anybody have any? I wasn't talking to the dead, all right? I was just wondering, you know, does anybody have any idea who this guy was and what is the legacy that he's leaving behind? And those who are now treading on the same path, perhaps, that he once trotted, does anybody have any clue who you were? You went from time on into eternity, and I breathed my first, and God had a plan for me just as he had a plan for you, and I wonder if he ever fulfilled it, and I have no idea. I would tell my kids to be familiar with three important doctrines: judgment, mercy, and grace. Judgment, justice, it's getting what you deserve. Mercy, God holding back that which you deserve. Grace, God giving you that which you don't deserve. Every time you draw your breath, you're sucking in God's mercy. He that sins because of God's mercy shall receive judgment without mercy, Thomas Watson said. Thomas Manton said, God desires to exercise mercy as much as you desire to feel it. I dare to say more than you desire to feel it. God has a holy temper, but he has a very long fuse. And even those who deny and blaspheme his name are recipients of his patience and long suffering. He permits his enemies to live, to spew forth their horrid blasphemies, all the while blessing them with food and air and earthly pleasures. So says Sam Storms. And I couldn't agree more. Moving right along, because we are so out of time, I would tell my kids, lastly, to not waste that dash. Don't waste your dash. And in a race, there are all sorts of distractions and there are all sorts of people that are rooting for you to fail. I was just asked to share with my story with talking to this professional football team on Wednesday before they played the Chargers. And I have a couple highlights that maybe I can share with you. When I was inside there, I told these players, these are big dudes, right? These are some big guys. And I thought, when I was all done speaking, I thought that they were just going to make a beeline to the tree line and they were going to get out of there. But they actually came up around me, right? Like I'm in a huddle. And I thought it was like the coolest sort of thing. And I started getting all these like popcorn questions from them, you know. Why do bad things happen to good people? That only happened once, sir, and he volunteered. You're asking the wrong question, according to Vodi Bakum. The question should be not do what bad things happen to good people, but why do good things ever happen to bad people? You presuppose that there are good people, and there's none good but one, that is God. Now, you should have saw there were a couple guys, a couple safeties that were there. And every time, because I have learned in speaking at universities to answer questions in really quick, pithy 30-second sound bites, right? That's all they could handle. Even professors, it's like really all they could handle. You only have this short attention span. So every time I'd answer, there were these like two safeties. They were like giving chest bumps. They're all, man, that was great. And then this arm would come in the crowd, and I was like, mic drop. Like, man, good answer, Mark. Mic drop, right? And these guys, I was just going, man, this is what it's like, this camaraderie amongst the people. And I fit in, right? I mean, I was just like, I flexed a little bit. Right? And all right, so I didn't fit in. But this is the word. This is what I shared with the guys. I shared this with them. I said, you have a motto, whether you realize it or not. And it's this. Boys ask, are we finished? Men ask, what's next? What's next? My friend Dennis Eastman came up with that saying. He's a professor at Biola University. So your whole life, the coach says, hit the showers, and you go, not me. I'm a professional athlete. I'm going to run one more lap. All right, you've done enough burpees. Not me. I'm going to go down and do 20 more burpees, 10 more push-ups. And undoubtedly, you went to high school and college with individuals who said, I'm going to be playing professional ball with that guy. He's better than me. He's just as good as me. But at one moment in his life, he said, are we finished? Are we done? And he hit the showers. But not you. You said, what's next? What's next? Your whole life you've said, what's next? I want to encourage you to say, what's next? One more time. As I go to the universities, I ask the students, we're all plagued with the same questions. Questions such as, why am I here? Is this really all there is? What is the meaning of life? What's next? What's next? You guys are one play away from a career-ending injury. You need to ask yourself, what's next? Not what's next 20 years from now, but what's next 200 years from now? What's next? In the Navy SEAL training facility down in Coronado, California, there's all sorts of plaques. One of them says, yesterday was your easiest day. Another one says, the enemy would like to thank you for not giving 100% today. The person across the scrimmage line would like to say, thank you for not giving 100% today. The guy who's vying for your position is saying, thank you for not giving 100% today. Listen, guys, I would share with my kids, kids ask, are we done? Men ask, what's next? What's next? Run your race in such a way to hear those words come out of your Savior's mouth. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. Oh, you've been faithful over the small things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Guys, we may not have the luxury of sitting through another sermon. We may not have the luxury of doing whatever it is that you're planning on doing. This life is almost over for every one of us. That dash line is getting smaller and smaller. Some of you can actually see the finish line. You've been given that news that your time is limited. Some of you have even a shorter amount of time than that, perhaps, and you don't even realize it. Every day, 150,000 people die, 54 million people every year. And I can guarantee you that most of those people are planning for the future. And yet it was over. It was done. And that was it. This life's almost over, gang. It's almost through. It's almost over. That's it. What do I say? Pick up the pace. Realize it's not about you. Realize that He is devoted to the work that He has called you to do because He's devoted to you. Meditate on God's word day and night. You're going to be like that tree firmly planted by the rivers of water. You'll bring forth fruit in season. Whatever you do will prosper. Man, that is a cool word from God. And no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. So don't just underline, don't just highlight God's word. Claim it. His wisdom, Himself even, they're not hiding from you. They're hiding for you. Go and get it. I'm out of time. So let's pray. Father, I just want to ask, and I know that I have, even before I say the words, as you speak, heart-ish. I just want to ask God that you would do whatever it takes, no matter how much my family in this room will kick and scream. Never let them be out of your will. Thank you for performing surgery on us here today. Help us to move forward. Help us not to be worried and wondering. Thank you for the gift of cancer and disease, the gift of where it seems like we have no finances. Thank you for that. And when a man is on his back and he has no other place to look, he's forced to look up. Thank you for doing what it takes to get us to look up. So we wish, as the week progresses, to see you in a clearer fashion. As everything begins to fade away, help us to hunger and thirst for eternity. And it's in Jesus' name we pray with confidence. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this sermon. We have spent many hours praying over and preparing these sermons in hopes that the Lord would use them to inspire and equip you in fulfilling the Great Commission. You can find more resources like these at livingwaters.com. Thank you again for all you do in partnering with us.